if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, if you're not familiar where that's at, it's right after 1 Thessalonians. So 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to be at chapter 2. It's going to be up on the screen. There's Bibles underneath the cushions in front of you, and there's one on your phone. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and we're just going to hang out there this morning. Apostle Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, and he says this. He says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you to our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God of our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." So we're in a sermon series called Grow with Hope. And I've stated that biblical hope is not a wish, but it's a confident expectation that something is going to pass because God promised that it will. And hope has a present reality with a future expectation. So my future expectation affects what's going on right now. And our hope is rooted in the grace of God. If it were not for God being gracious, we would have no hope. I was thinking about that this weekend. I'll just kind of give you a small taste of what some of us experienced. The gentleman that was speaking, he talked about how oftentimes we go through trials and people say, "I'm just going to hold on to Jesus. I'm just going to hold on to Jesus." And that's good. Please hold on to Jesus, all right? But he offered something else. He said, "What if instead of that, we believe that Jesus was holding on to us?" And so my step in that is to believe that that's a reality. That is somebody that is a child of God, that Jesus is holding on to me. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, well, that's powerful, because I remember when, you know, my kids are little, like, it wasn't a matter of them saying, "Yeah, I'm going to hold on to Dad." You know, whether they wanted to hold on to me or not, I can hold them, right? Now sometimes they would hold on to me because they're afraid or something, but that, you know, that didn't change anything. I was going to hold on to them, whatever, and I don't know about your kids, but my kids trusted me when I was holding on. I mean, they would lean over backwards as I'm holding them. And I'm thinking, they've got faith that I'm not going to let them go. And that's what Jesus tells us, that he is going to hold on to us. And here's what I think is the difference. Have you ever been there where you're struggling with something and you're just like, "I'm going to hold on to Jesus and I'm going to get through this"? You know, 99% of the time, I believe the people when they tell me that. They say, "I'm going to hold on to Jesus and not let go." I think they're sincere. But you know what happens? We let go. But you know what's not going to happen? Jesus is not going to let go. And so, and this is how grace works. I'm not putting my faith in my ability to hold on. I mean, I'm going to hold on. I feel better when I hold on. You know, but I'm putting my faith in Jesus' ability to hold on to me. And people should look at Christians, whether they like us or not, and ask us, "Hey, with all that's going on in the world, with what you face with hopelessness, why do you have hope? You seem to have hope. Why do you have joy in your life? Why are you optimistic about the future?" Now, if you're never getting those questions, it might be because they don't see that. How come you're not completely panicking with the trouble? Why don't you disengage? How come you don't just give up on people? And it's about hope. It's because we have hope. And the world around us, you know what? They need us to have hope. All right? It's not just that I need to have hope, but the world around us needs to see that the church has hope. Right? They need this. The church, and when I say the church, I don't mean this building. We've met in all kinds of buildings. The church is an instrument of hope that God has chosen to work through. He didn't have a plan B. I've read a lot of the Bible. I've read it all, okay? I've read a lot of it a couple times. And I don't see a plan B. This is it. You're plan A. And so as the church, you are both a recipient and you are a conduit of God's grace. Okay? A recipient and a conduit. And often when we say, what is grace? We'll say, well, that's unmerited favor. And that's absolutely true. We're saved by grace through faith. And God redeems us. He calls us his children, not because of our good works, but because he has blessed us with unmerited favor. But I want to add to that and say grace is also a power that's at work in our lives. Right? It's unmerited favor, but it's also a power that is at work in our lives. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 5:10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, I'm who God says I am. Right? I'm not who I say I am. I'm not who the world says I am. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So in this passage, we see grace being used in two ways, right? He's saying this is unmerited favor. And he says, and this is a power that is at work within me. This is a power that is at work within the believer. And so what I want to do is I want to walk through this 2 Corinthians passage and see how does grace work and how does grace give us hope? Is anybody interested in hope today? Okay. All right. Majority rule, so we're going to continue here. What I want to do, I want to go to verse 16, and I'm going to work my way backwards. Verse 16 in the Thessalonian passage says, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God our Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. All right, to begin with, we need to understand that this is a promise to a particular people. In this verse, it is those who are called, who call Jesus Christ Lord. Now, the words Lord Jesus Christ, I think sometimes we think, oh, that's his name. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to say that's his name, I'm not going to argue with you. But it's more than that. It's a title. It's a declaration that you're making. You're saying that this Jesus of Nazareth, he is Lord. He is Lord of my life. And if you don't know this Jesus as Lord, as the one who died for your sins, the one who redeemed you, the one who's invited you into a relationship, please see me. Please see somebody after this service. And I want to talk to you about those promises that you can have in Jesus Christ. And that's what these promises are for. And we know from the Bible that in the truest sense, we can't call God our Father if we don't know Jesus as our Savior. Or as we don't know him as our brother. Because Jesus brings us in and into the family. And here's a promise that you can claim if you know God as you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It says right here in this passage, it says, God has given us an eternal comfort and good hope by grace. Let's pause and think about that. Does that sound awesome to anybody? Eternal comfort? You know, like just like marinate in that a little bit. Let that sink into your mind and into your soul that God says, I'm giving you eternal comfort and good hope. You know, so in a world where things are crazy, it's like, why do you have hope? Oh, well, I have an eternal comfort. I have good hope by grace. I mean, really, is there a whole lot more than I need? I have all that I need. And I want to zone in on this word grace, because grace seems to be this acting force that gives us this eternal comfort. So it moves it from head knowledge, because you might sit there and go, okay, yeah, eternal comfort, that sounds really great. And it moves it from here to here. And that's probably the longest distance in anyone's life is moving from head knowledge about who Jesus is, head knowledge about grace, to Jesus being in here and that grace working its way out. So before we back all the way up, let's go to 15, because 15, I think, is kind of the linchpin that makes this whole thing work here. Verse 15, he says, so then, brothers, sisters, you're included, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught by us, either spoken by word or by letter. What does he mean by traditions? We sang some song that talked about traditions. Man, did we get that wrong? Let's see. To be clear, this passage is not saying, hey, whatever patterns, whatever rhythms, whatever traditions, methodologies that you're stuck in from a previous generation, just keep doing those. All right? He's not saying that. All right? Because patterns and rhythms and traditions, they have their place. But you know what happens? Sometimes we rely upon those rather than the God that they point to, right? And so we need to rely on God. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. And lifeless Christians and churches, people in the first century, they were doing this. And Paul's not saying, hey, I want you to go back to this traditionalism. Read any of his writings, and you'll find that the tradition that Paul's saying, I want you to walk in, I want you to follow this, is to walk in grace. Okay? That's the pattern. It's a grace walk. It's actually, you know, where Jesus says, come follow me and learn from me. It's actually learning to walk in the rhythm with Jesus. You know, when the worship team starts doing this, I like that because I can't find the rhythm otherwise, right? When they stop, I'm like, what are you doing? You know, but when they do, I can follow that, right? I can follow Jesus. I don't have to create the rhythm. I walk in rhythm with Jesus. I walk in his grace. And let's do that. Let's be conduits of grace. Let's place our hope in his grace. It's not my ability to hold on. It's his ability to hold on to me. And my job is to trust. And we're going to live one or two ways. We're going to live empowered by his grace, allowing his grace to flow through us. Or we're going to live and empowered and directed by ourselves. And guess what? Guess how many of those paths work? One. Well, let's see how this works in every aspect of this passage. So we're going to back up 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And Paul says this, but we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. If you love Trinitarian stuff, it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit's right there in that one passage here. That's just a freebie. But you look at this passage here, and Paul starts by giving thanks. And when we give thanks, what are we recognizing? It's about grace. It's about God. I mean, the word is literally good thanks when you give thanks. So he's recognizing God's grace. And then there's this little phrase that first couple times I read through, kind of glossed over. If you read it in a casual reading, you might skip over it. But it's important to understanding the grace of God at work in our lives. Here's the little phrase. He says, brothers beloved by the Lord. Okay? Kind of pause on that. Who are you, church? You are beloved by the Lord. I mean, you are loved by God. And I think for some people, that's hard to fathom. And some of you are probably thinking, well, sure, Pastor, I know there's some people in here that God loves, but they haven't done what I've done. They don't know the thoughts that I've had. They don't know the thoughts that I had on the way to church this morning. Okay? Are you in Christ Jesus? You are beloved by the Lord. And Paul's doing something here in this passage. He's actually echoing language of love and choosing from the Old Testament, where God describes what it means to be his people. And he's applying it in the context of the church. Let me read that passage to you that he's echoing. It's in Deuteronomy, and it's a wonderful picture of what grace is. You can turn there, but we will come back to Thessalonians. But Deuteronomy 7 through 8, God's speaking to his people in the Old Testament. He says this, and he's speaking to us today. He says, it was not because you were more than any other people that the Lord, listen what he did, set his love on you and chose you. He says, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to his fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. What did they do? They didn't do anything, right? What is that? You look at that passage, and that is a God who is 100% faithful to his performance, or excuse me, to his promise apart from your performance. In other words, God's saying, hey, I didn't look out and go, hey, who's the greatest people in the world? And man, I'm gonna choose. He looked out and he said, because of my promise. Because of my promise. When I say to you, I am going to hold on to you and I'm not going to let you go, he's faithful to that promise. Right? We need, you know what that means? That means the pressure's off. The pressure's off for me to perform. You know, God will love me if. Mm-mm. He chose to love you already. We need to move from God already loves me, so. And move forward on that. You know what else should be gone besides the pressure being off? My pride. It's not like, you know, like God's like, man, he nailed that sermon. Man, he's going to get this better spot. I'm going to love you today, Don, because you performed today. No, he already loves me. Right? He already loves you. The pressure's off. Walk in his grace. Walk in his love. God loves you where you're at, right? And he's going to do something through you because he chose to love you. That's grace. You look at this picture, and this is a God that fully knows his people. And when he fully knows, it's not just the outside fluff stuff that we see. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He fully knows us, and he fully loves us. Man, I think that's a tough one to grab a hold. But if God says that, then my option is to believe it or disbelieve it. And the chorus of the song, Known, here's what that song declares. I am fully known and loved by you. You won't let go no matter what I do. And it's not one or the other. It is hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known, fully known and loved by you. I am fully known and loved by you. That is grace and love. I think that should be like our prayer. That should be our proclamation of faith. God, I am fully known and loved by you. I am loved by you. And theologians have debated for centuries. So I might not figure this one out this morning, but for centuries they have debated, what does the Bible mean, particularly in this passage where it says, you've been chosen? You know, we look at that and go, okay, does that mean that God has predetermined heaven, hell, heaven, hell? Is that what God's doing here? Is he predestining people for one place or another? Well, let's walk through this passage. And I think the first thing we need to understand, when you see that word you, where he has chosen you, doesn't work well in our English, because in the original language, that's a plural. Where he's saying you. Are some of you that were born south of the Mason-Dixon line, y'all, okay? He's talking to y'all here. He's talking to a group of people. In this instance, he's talking to the church. And so what he's saying here, he's saying, you church, God has chosen you. God has loved you. Jesus has formed the church, and he has chosen to work through you to bring salvation to the world. Like I said, there's not a plan B. This is it. You have been chosen. Now, what does this mean on an individual level? What that means on an individual level is I've been called to be his child. I've been invited to be his child. And when I'm given an invitation, I could do one of two things. You know, he could say, I want you to come. I want you to be my child. I want you to come into my family. And I could go, no thanks. I'm good. Or I can respond and I could receive that by faith, receive his grace by faith, and I can walk in the plan that God has for my life. By his grace, he invited you to receive his complete, total forgiveness and experience all that he has planned for you in this life and the life to come. And so next we see in this passage that grace is working through, as the passage says, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So what's our part in there? Belief. The Holy Spirit's working. What do? I believe. He's not saying, for those that have the best grip. He's like, no, I've got the best grip. I've got you. You believe. And God's goal in your life is your sanctification. For some of you that are saying, what is sanctification? It's a fancy word that says he wants you to become like his son. Jesus wants you to become like his son. And if you're ever wondering what, you know, I just want to find God's will for my life. You know, we talk about this a lot. 1 Thessalonians, Paul gives it very, very clearly. So listen up if you want to know God's will for your life. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's his will. You become like his son. And he's got a tremendous amount of resources to make that happen. And sometimes I go, God, this is not what I want. And he's like, but it's what you need. You know, my goal isn't for you to be successful or whatever. My goal is for you to become like my son. And sometimes success is a byproduct of becoming like his son. We talked about this last week. That that we're being conformed to the very image of Christ. So how does that happen? Well, it's by the work of the Holy Spirit. So what's my part? My part, Paul says, believe in the truth. And it's actually, if you're still there in the 2 Thessalonians passage, it's in direct contrast to verse 10 earlier, where he talks about people who refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Why are people lost? Why are people not experiencing the life? He says they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Love the truth. Walk in that. Now, when God saved you, when God put the Holy Spirit in you, what is it that you did? What great thing where you said, you came to God and said, God, here's all my good works. You know, there is a passage, and gentlemen spoke about it this weekend, where you kind of imagine like people coming before God to say, you know, hey, here's my good works. And there's this passage where Jesus talks about people coming, claiming that they raised people from the dead. You know, and Jesus is like, I never knew you. Could you imagine being in that line? And the guy in front of you says, you know, where Jesus says, okay, why am I letting you into my kingdom? And he's like, I raised the dead. And you're behind him going, I attended church faithfully. you're like, I got to come up with a better answer. I didn't do anything. It's by faith. Okay? Holy Spirit came into my life by believing. It's a free gift. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. What is faith? Faith is believing. It's a free gift. That's a whole lot easier than raising the dead. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. I can't even boast about that. Paul's like, yeah, I know. He's like preaching this. He's like, I know somebody out there is like, that's right. I believed. And he's like, yeah, that's a gift of God, not a result of the works, so that no one may boast. So listen, we're saved by grace. We're sanctified by grace. If you want to grow in grace, What do you think would be the next step to grow? You keep believing. You come in by faith. You come in by believing. And you grow by believing. Now, does this mean that we just kind of sit around and like, okay, I believe. I believe. No, I don't think it works that way. I don't think we understand how grace works in us. Verse 17. We're told this, that Jesus will do this. Listen to what he'll do. He will comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. You know, it'd be really crazy if I came to Jesus and said, okay, I totally trust you. I believe you have a perfect plan for my life. And what I'm going to do right now is just go ahead in this direction. No, that'd be silly. You know what? Kind of what that is? That'd be kind of like if I go, Jesus, I'm going to hold on to you. And I go, okay, here we go. And I go, and you know what we do as Christians? Satan's attacking me. You know, I'm trying to go this way, and Satan's holding me back. Maybe, or Jesus goes, no, we're going this way. And I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to direct. It's my grace. It's my power. It's me working through you. Stay in rhythm with me. Let my grace flow. Believing in the truth of the gospel is a work of grace in our lives. And the reality is, we weren't that smart to figure all this out, right? God came and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. The only thing we did is said, yes, I want that. I'll be obedient to that. I will follow you. Apostle Paul, on one of his journeys, he told us this. Acts 18:27, it says, "And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him, and he wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when they arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed." What is it? We believe through grace. It is a gift that God pours out. And the question today is, will we receive it? I have a choice every day. Am I going to walk in that, or am I going to go in my own strength? And one of those will give you what you want. Last verse here, verse 14. He says, "To this he called you," to walk in grace, to live this out. "To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this may be a little redundant, but you are called to the gospel by God's grace for a purpose, that you may obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the goal. This is the ultimate goal, that you're going to share in the glory of Christ Jesus forever and ever. You were created to know him and enjoy him forever. And when you think about that, God's greatest moments should be our greatest moments of joy. That should be our greatest moments of satisfaction. And by his grace, you've been invited to have salvation. You are being sanctified through his Spirit while you believe in the truth, so that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think we can fathom what that even looks like. But whatever that is, whatever the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and anybody that's ever got a glimpse of the glory of God, like, they hit the floor. And there's like, this is too awesome. I can't, you know, I might die standing in this, in your presence right now. Whatever that is, and you're not going to die, you're going to be a part of that. And this goes back to our beginning questions. Why do you have hope? Why are you optimistic? Or maybe, why are you not optimistic? Why do you not have hope? And it's not like we're immune to trials. Anybody, talk to me afterwards if you're immune to trials, and I want to hear your secret. But for the rest of us, we're not immune to trials. But what we do know is we know who we are. We are beloved by the Lord. Think about that. The creator of the universe says, "I love you, I love you, I love you." You are beloved by the creator of the universe. We're chosen. We're becoming like Christ. And one day, we will share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle Peter puts it this way. 1 Peter 5:10-11. He says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let me pray, and let's continue in worship as we prepare for communion. Lord God, thank you for your grace. And Lord, I pray today that we would be a people that receive that grace. And recognize it's not so much us holding on to you, but you have promised to hold on to us. And may we walk in that truth. May we receive it. And may we go out and be a people of hope because of what you are doing, what you have done, and what you will do. Lord, we bow before your throne, and we give you all thanks this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.